Well, welcome to CCC this July 4th weekend. As we've talked about a couple of times, today is kind of a landmark day for us here in the United States. And, you know, history was always one of my favorite classes. I really enjoyed both U.S. history and world history. And one of the things that really has stuck with me over the years is that, you know, the United States and the democracy we have here is called the Great Experiment. Right, nowhere in history has anything like this been tried. And like any experiment, sometimes it goes really well, and sometimes we've got our bumps. But certainly nowhere that I would rather be today, both in this country and in this room. So looking forward to a good celebration today that we can focus on some of the good things that we've got going on in our country. We are in a series that we have titled Supporting Roles. Several weeks into it, and I've really enjoyed the process of going through and finding some of the lesser known, the unsung heroes, the supporting roles. And so I think that my study this week on Gideon is pretty cool, and hopefully you guys enjoy it as much as I do. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Father God, thank you very much for all of the blessings that we have, Father, for being fortunate enough to reside here in the United States. And Father, as we go into a time of learning, we just ask for your blessing. But not only on us, Father, as we ask for a blessing on those that lead this country of ours, and that they might hear your wisdom and have your discernment and partake in your grace. Father, as we open your book, I ask that, like I do every time, that your spirit move among us, that the message that we all hear be your message and not mine. And that we might leave here today with a direction and a focus that is supernatural. I say these things in your son's name. Amen. Well, scripture is full of stories of forgotten lives, unsung heroes whose actions and sacrifices failed to win them worldly renown. Yet these great lives reveal significant people who God was able to use and whose lives have counted for something great. They're not on the rolls of the rich and famous, yet they are still significant because they illustrate what is possible when ordinary people remain faithful and obedient to an extraordinary God. Despite what the world tells us, we don't need to be powerful, prominent, or rich to have influence. Obeying God, even in the small things, can impact the world and human history in a powerful way. This morning, we're going to look at the life of one man that proves this is true. Imagine for me this. You're walking down the red carpet. Frenzied mobs swarm around you, demanding your autograph. The flashes of the paparazzi cameras are blinding, and every 10 feet, a television crew stops you for an interview. Now, you're not dreaming. In the late 1990s and early 2000s, you would have been at Tinseltown Theaters in California, where for less than $100, you can be treated as a Hollywood celebrity for a night. The latest manifestation of our celebrity culture, where image is everything. Tinseltown allows its guests to experience life like the rich and famous. In addition to clothing, hair, and makeup, the admission to the attraction included a gala dinner where the stars for the night can watch videos of their interviews. Now, I don't know about you, but the fact that an experience like this actually existed is not only a comment on the superficiality of our culture, but it also raises a question for me. Would you rather be a person of prominence or significance? Would you rather be prominent or significant? Now, before you answer that question, I want you to think carefully. Your answer will have a profound impact on your life. Charles Swindoll writes, "We are trained to think that the most significant people are star athletes, actors, musicians, and politicians, the ones we seek autographs of, the ones we applaud, those who have world-renowned, but they are not really. Most often the people really worth knowing are those who receive little or no credit for things that they do." I think Swindoll was right. Our world is overly fascinated with the rich and the famous. It puts prominence over significance. It looks at externals, how beautiful a person is, how much they have, how well they are known, how many followers they have. how many views they have. This is all used to establish a level of prominence. But the reality is, it isn't so much about the externals. It's not about the externals when we are looking at someone's life, but rather the significance of that life, the impact, large or small, the impact they have had on the world around them. Glitz and glamour may be all the rage in our culture. However, in the kingdom of God, significance is far more important than prominence, and quality is more important than quantity. We will see this clearly in the life of Gideon. The story of Gideon is found in the Old Testament book of Judges, chapters 6 through 8. Instead of appointing a military leader following Joshua's death and Israel's settling of the promised land, God would occasionally raise up men and women as judges. They would settle disputes between the people and lead them into the battle against the enemies of Israel. The period of Judges was one of the lowest times in Israel's history. The last verse of the book of Judges says it all. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. The book of Judges records a cycle of sin that spanned 300 years, a cycle that would begin with disobedience to God, that would then lead to bondage and misery. God would then raise up a judge who would call the people back to the Lord, which would result in repentance, deliverance, and revival. Then this newfound peace and prosperity would eventually cause the people to wander far from God, leading to moral decline and eventually another military oppression by the enemies. Then the whole cycle would begin again. Against this backdrop, this cycle of sin, we meet Gideon. Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 says, "The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkey." Israel was desperate for a hero, a champion. When we think of a hero, we usually think of courage and strength, intellect and charisma. Gideon had none of these qualities. Gideon was an ordinary guy with no political ambitions or dreams of becoming a military leader. Yet God had different, bigger plans for his life. This morning, I want to look at three lessons we can learn from Gideon that can help us live lives of significance as we seek to serve and honor God. Our first lesson is this: if we want to live a life of significance, we need to discover our God-given identity. Judges continues. It says, "Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Mighty hero, the Lord is with you.'" It all starts with identity. We have to know who we are before we can do what God created us to do. Now, I'm not talking about navel gazing or self-actualization. I'm talking about something much deeper. I'm talking about discovering our God-given identity. Not who the world tells us we are, not who we think we are, but who God uniquely designed and created us to be. Now, generally speaking, there are two ways you can try and figure out your God-given identity. And as you might expect, one works and one doesn't. Let's start by looking at the one that doesn't work. We can look at our circumstances. Israel has been oppressed by the Midianites for 7 years. As a result, they were weak, starving, and fearful people. When the angel of the Lord appears, we are told that Gideon is dealing with the reality of his situation by hiding out in a wine press. He's hiding the little grain that he was able to find for himself. A guy hiding in a wine press, hungry and afraid, is definitely not the person that comes to mind when you think of a hero or a leader. But it is an excellent picture of someone who has lost sight of his potential and has allowed his circumstances to determine his identity. Gideon wasn't living up to his God-given identity or potential. His destiny was to be a judge over Israel, yet he was hiding in fear. Now, I don't know about you, but I can relate to Gideon. There are times in my life when I've hidden in a wine press, so to speak, out of fear. Sometimes we refuse to be who God has called us to be. We refuse to do what God has called us to do. Can you think of a time in your life when you pulled a Gideon and hid? Maybe you're hiding now. Deep inside you, know that God has this promise for your life. But instead of trusting in it, you hide out in the wine press. You think, well, instead of doing that, I'll go over here and I'll organize my desk or remodel my kitchen or pick up an extra shift at work, whatever it might be. Now, there's nothing wrong with this in and of itself. The problem is when we hide from God using these tasks. For Gideon, it was threshing wheat. What has it been for you? What tasks have you hidden behind so that you couldn't do or see what God has for you? If we let our circumstances tell us who we are, we'll be pretty confused. What I mean by that is our circumstances are constantly changing. Think of the span of your life and how your circumstances have changed. One minute life is all rainbows and unicorns, the next it is darkness and despair. And we have very little control over when that shift happens. So if our lives are purely dependent and our identity is purely dependent on our circumstances, we're going to go up and down and up and down. The reality is, no matter how hard we try, we can't hide from God. No matter where we run or where we hide, God always sees us. Psalm 139, verse 7 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" As David works through Psalm 139, he says, "I can't go anywhere. I have come to the end of the worlds, and you are with me." No matter where we run, no matter where we hide, God shows up. God found Gideon in the midst of his fear, and God finds us in the midst of ours. God showed up in a wine press to tell Gideon that he wanted to do something extraordinary with his life. And in that moment, Gideon had a choice. He could either trust his own fear or he could trust God. He could allow his circumstances to define him or he could listen to what God had planned for his life. For Gideon, this day was like any other day. It was a day like any other over the last 7 years. Gideon was afraid and just trying to survive. Then God shows up and calls this frightened little man hiding in the wine press a mighty hero. Now, the other way to find our identity is to listen to what God says about us. Gideon had a choice. He could either trust his own fear or he could trust God. He could allow his circumstances to define him or he could let God define him. In verse 12, the Hebrew word for mighty is Gibor. Gibor means strong, valiant, mighty, champion, hero, chief, giant, powerful. I can almost picture Gideon looking around in the wine press to see if there's anyone else in there when God says mighty hero. "Are you talking to me, Lord? I'm a chicken. You can't be talking to me. I'm not a mighty hero. I'm not Gibor." But God sees past Gideon's circumstances. God sees past his fear and uncertainty. God sees past what the world sees to Gideon's heart, to who he truly is, to his potential. God sees what he wants to do in and through Gideon's life. That's what God sees. And you know, if we were to flip through our Bible, we would see this over and over again. God shows up to Abraham and says, "I'm going to name you Abraham," which means father of nations. We didn't have any children, and his wife was barren. Jesus says to Simon, "Simon, I'm going to rename you Peter," which means rock, when Simon was one of the most impetuous and perhaps the most unstable of all of his disciples. In each case, God saw their true identity. He saw their potential. He saw the promise of what he wanted to do in their lives. And the same is true for us. God sees past the circumstances of our lives to who we truly are, to our potential, to the promise he has for our lives and the work he wants to do in and through us. As long as you let your identity be determined by your circumstances, we will never live up to our full potential. Our full potential can only be found in God's view of us. Like Gideon, we have a choice. We can hide in the wine press, and we can let our circumstances of our lives determine our identity, or we can make a different choice. The choice that God called Gideon to make. We can listen to what God says and what God wants. The identity that God planned for us long ago. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Amen. The Lord looks at the heart. Our second lesson this morning is this. If we want to live a life of significance, we have to be willing to act, to actually do something. Judges continues in verse 13. "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, 'The Lord brought us up out of Egypt'? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." In another translation, it says, "I am commissioning you." Gideon gets so caught up in his circumstances, in the seven-year cycle of suffering and violence, in what's wrong and what he doesn't have, that he becomes paralyzed and unable to act. And so he responds to the angel's greeting by letting God have it. That's what he's doing here. He's letting God have it. He is allowing all of his frustration, all of his fears, all of the ways that he feels that God has let him down, everything he has balled up inside of him for 7 years, he just lets it all spill out. Overwhelmed by the sheer force of the Midianite army, all Gideon could do was hide in a wine press and wait for God to do what he has done for his ancestors long ago. In his frustration and hopelessness, Gideon completely misses the fact that God wants to use him to be the solution to everything that he's complaining about. He's unable to see the role that he has to play in solving the problem. Two things contributed to Gideon's cowardice: bitterness and timidity. He was bitter. He was bitter that all of this was happening to him. He was bitter that his people were suffering. He was bitter that they were being oppressed by the pagan army. He was bitter with God for not coming through. He was certain that he had nothing to offer to help the situation. Can anyone relate to that? It's so easy to focus on what we don't have, isn't it? It's so easy to see the problem, so easy to see when things aren't working, that we become paralyzed and unable to do anything. Like Gideon, we get so bogged down in the hopelessness and the bitterness, maybe feeling sorry for ourselves, that we are unable to see our role in the solution, the part that we might have to play. Instead of waiting for the strength that we don't have, instead of waiting on God to do something, we need to do what God told Gideon to do. We need to go in the strength that we do have. Go with the strength that you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you, God says. Go with the strength that you do have. Often we do exactly the opposite. We say, "Okay, God, you've called me to do this and I'm willing to do it, but first you have to prove yourself and then I'll do it." Right? Give me that financial windfall and then I'll be a great giver. Give me that superabundance of energy, then I will serve you with gusto. But it doesn't work that way. Instead, God says, "What you have is enough. Start with what you have and trust me." If we had everything we needed to get the job done, it wouldn't be faith. It'd be self-sufficiency. God is much more concerned with our faith. He is much more concerned about using us in spite of what we don't have than giving us everything we think we need. We start where we are at. We start with what we have. That's how faith works. That's how God works. So like Gideon, we have a choice. We can hide in the wine press and wait around for what we don't have, or we can make a different choice, the choice that God called Gideon to make. We can go with the strength that we have. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, it reads, "So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them, for the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you." My final lesson this morning is this. If we want to live a life of significance, we have to let God use our weaknesses. We have to let God use our weaknesses for his glory. Judges continues in verse 15, "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." The Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." Gideon, faced with this overwhelming calling, was quick to respond to the angel. He told him he didn't think he had what it takes to be a leader, let alone a general who could lead the Israelite army into battle against their enemies. He didn't think he had what it takes. Gideon was very aware of his weaknesses, so much so that he was overwhelmed by them. "I'm the smallest guy from the smallest tribe and the smallest family in all of Israel. You can't get any weaker than me, Lord." He was very aware of his weaknesses. What he wasn't aware of was how God could use his weaknesses not only to bring victory, but also to bring God the glory. Now, what do I mean by weaknesses? It's different for everybody, but very generally, weaknesses is any place in our lives where it's evident that we don't have the resources to do what God has called us to do. It's any area of our lives where we do not have the resources to do what God has called us to do. It could be where we have a lack of energy or gifting. It could be a lack of experience. It could be physical, emotional, financial, or spiritual. It could be a hurt from the past or a fear about the future. Whatever it is something that makes us think, like Gideon, that we do not have what it takes, that we are not up for the challenge or the task. The thing is, we see God using people's weaknesses for his glory all through Scripture. That is just what God does. It's how he moves. That's how he works. He uses our brokenness for his glory. He takes what we don't have and accomplishes incredible things. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about some unnamed weakness, a thorn in his side, as he called it. And he tells us that three times he prayed to God to take it away from him. And each time he said, the Lord said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So take a minute and think of your weaknesses. Do a mental inventory. Think of those limitations within yourself that you struggle to hide, those things that you work so hard to get rid of or overcome. I want you to have a picture of those things and hear these words: "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." God's grace is all we need. Paul responds to this incredible truth by proclaiming, "So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses, the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Our strengths tend to pull us away from God. However, our weaknesses draw us towards him. No matter how much or how little we think we have, nothing can compare to God's greatness. Nothing can compare to God's power and grace, the grace that he so freely offers us. What weakness in you might God be able to use for his glory? Like Gideon, we have a choice. We can hide in the wine press, overwhelmed by our weaknesses and our insecurities, or we can make a different choice, the choice that God called Gideon to take. We can let God use our weaknesses for his glory. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. The story of Gideon is all about God making a hero of the most unlikely person. Gideon wasn't perfect. He was a man overwhelmed by his circumstances, who struggled with great insecurities, who doubted again and again that God could do what he promised. Gideon started out as a bitter and weak farmer, but only by God's grace was transformed into a warrior, one of the great leaders of his generation. His story shows us how, with God's help, we can live a life of significance. Now, if we were to fast forward to Judges chapter 7, and I encourage you all to go back and read Gideon's story. It's just three chapters. It's not that long. 6, 7, and 8. If we were to fast forward to chapter 7, we would find that Gideon finally agrees to lead an army against the Midianites. In order to ensure that they were fully dependent on God, in order to ensure that their victory is attributed to God and God alone, God reduces Gideon's army from 32,000 men to 300. 300 men against 135,000 Midianites. And not only does God reduce the size of the army, but he tells Gideon that their battle will be won in the most unexpected way. Forget your swords, forget your spears. The remaining 300 men were given a clay jar, a torch, and a trumpet. They were ordered to encircle the Midianite camp, and at the signal, their jars were broken, revealing the lit torches. The trumpets were blown. This gave the Midianites the impression that they were surrounded by a mighty army. In the chaos following, the Midianite army was completely destroyed, and Israelites' oppression was brought to an end. Now, that's not the best military strategy from a human perspective. Can you imagine being one of those guys standing there with a clay pot, a torch, and a trumpet against 135,000 men? How in the world did the plan work? Only by God's power. Only by God's power could they have pulled off something like that. Because of their obedience to do what seemed to be so counterintuitive on the field of battle, God brought them an incredible victory. And the victory was all his. And the glory was all his. We see this in Gideon's life. We see this over and over again in the Bible. We see it over and over and over again in human history. God uses ordinary people and their weaknesses to do extraordinary things. People who, despite of what the world thinks of them, but in God's estimation, are people of great significance. And God promises to do the same thing for us if we let him. We're going to get ready and sing our last song of the morning. I invite you to stand and join with me in worship, and then I'll close this down with a short prayer.